Good morning. Good to be here in Morden. And my name is Peter Berg, and I'd like to greet you with a verse out of Jude 1, verse 1 and 2. And Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So it's a warm greeting for us as a church. And I appreciate all the greetings we get as we come in, the handshakes and the smiles, and it's always good. And I look back into my notes, and the last time we were here, I brought a preparation message. So it's about that time again, communion coming up. And the one verse that's often shared out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read verse 26. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come. And that is what the time of communion is about, a reminder of what the Lord has done for us. And he has done so much. You know, he could have stayed up in heaven and left us here to our own destiny, so to speak. And yet he came down, made a way of salvation for us, and we are so grateful for that. Before we go into our message, let's start with a prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, how you're with us here. We thank you for time of communion, as we remember what you've done for us through your sacrificial death, your resurrection, your ascension, your preparation for us for a home on high. And we're so grateful. And as you think about things that you've taught us in your word, we just pray your leading as we look into your word. Guide me with the words to speak, and guide each one of us, guide our thoughts, that they can focus on you and what you have to tell us. So bless the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start with a few songs.
In the red hymnal, page 377. O Lord, we hear thy invitation. 377.
Pilgrims come from every land. Same book, page 241. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Page 241.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in
the words of the songs and see what can we pull out of there. And there's so much. Are you washed in the blood? Quite a picture, isn't it? Are you washed in the blood? And yet it's talking about what the Lord has done for us. And in the Old Testament, so much we saw lamb sacrifices. And on different occasions, the priest would sprinkle the blood on the people as a cleansing. Interesting picture. And it refers to a spiritual washing, a washing of our souls clean, our spirits clean. And the first song was entitled, Lord, We Hear Thy Invitation. He invites. He invites in different ways. You know, sometimes through troubles, we get kind of a hard knock. You know, what's the Lord saying? What's He calling us to? Next time it's just a soft, gentle voice. Who was it? Elijah? Elijah up on the mountain. And just heard this soft voice. What are you doing here? Another place where I think we can call it an invitation. When the Gospel of John introduces us to Jesus, you know what the first thing is that Jesus said? First words of Jesus in John chapter 1. What seek ye? You know, John had mentioned to his disciples and to the people around him, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And some of the disciples started following Jesus, and he turns around. I'm here in John 1, verse 38. What seek ye? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And that's a question that I think he asked everyone at some time or other. What are you looking for in life? What are you looking for? In Luke 15, we see a good example of that. Someone looking for something. Luke 15 from verse 11, familiar story of the prodigal son. And I think about that sometimes, you know, we've heard all these stories before, and yet it's always something profitable to hear them again. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, or what's coming to me. And he divided unto them his living, or all his wealth, all his property. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance or his wealth with riotous, with wild living. Just having a party, just enjoying himself. It'd be interesting to know more of the story. And what were some of the conversations ahead of time? Before he packed it up and left. Later on, we read about the older brother. What was that relationship like between the younger and older brother? You know, what are some things that dad said to this younger brother? We don't know all those details. We can surmise, we can guess. But obviously, this younger brother, he's not content. He's not happy there. He's like, okay, if I go over there, wherever over there is, there I'll have fun. Leave this farm behind, go out and have some fun. So he did that. He headed off and says he wasted his substance, his money, with wild living. Read of another man who went that same track, but we don't usually remember him that way. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2. The wisest man is what we remember him as. Highly wealthy man, very successful man. What did he have to say about all this? Ecclesiastes 2. From verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. What's mirth? Fun. I'm going to have lots of fun. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. See? He found it empty. He found it empty. I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it, or what use is it? What use is it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. So he tries another avenue. Let's try alcohol. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, what they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, and we can read in Scripture how he, you know, made this magnificent temple. What was it? Spent 7 years building it, God's temple. And it mentions his own palace, how many years he spent building that, and he built many things. A lot of beautiful buildings, beautiful structures. I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle. So he was a farmer, rancher. Above all that were in Jerusalem before me, I gathered me silver and gold. And the peculiar treasure, all the special treasures he could find, he got it all together. He was looking for something to satisfy, looking for something to satisfy. Verse 9, I was great in increase more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever he wanted, he took. And there I think about the many wives he had. What does it say? 700 wives? Very much looking for all the pleasures in all the wrong places. How did he conclude all this? Verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was all a waste of time. Vexation of spirit, I think today we call it, it was all a waste of time. There was no profit under the sun. And he goes on, I won't read all of this. Verse 18, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So now he's thinking forward. Okay, he's got all this stuff, all this treasures. And he thinks, well, okay, when I die, who's going to inherit all this? And he started worrying about that. What are they going to do with all my treasures? What are they going to do with all that? Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair. He went into a depression, it sounds like. Verse 24, there is nothing better, so he comes to a good conclusion, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Instead of looking everywhere for something, it's just to enjoy what you have, what God has given you. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's acknowledging how, you know, what is truly good is just what's from God. And you know, we're in a harvest time. You know, in our travels, we saw so many fields that were all cleaned off, ready for the next season. And many bins are full, I'm sure. And God is blessed greatly. Now, we want to remember where our true value is in serving God, in serving God. So going back here to Luke 15. We left off at verse 13. Younger son's having a party. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, he began to be in need. And he went and joined himself, he hired himself out to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, to feed the pigs. That was way at the bottom. The Jews knew that that was an unclean animal. They didn't keep pigs. But he was in a foreign country, foreign area, so he was now feeding the pigs. And he would have fain, or he would have gladly, filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No one gave him anything. Can you imagine being that low? Think of what the pigs get. They get all the slop. That's what he was hungering for, even if he could just have some of that stuff. He was way down. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? In each of our lives, this line, I'm sure, has been fulfilled. Each of our lives, mine at least, there are times when I needed to just think, okay, how can I get out of this downtime? How can I get better again in my spirit and my soul? How can I make right, get right with God? When he came to himself, when he really, really thought it through, look where I am. Look where I am. I'm not anywhere. I'm not anywhere. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. See? He wasn't going to stay there in that pit. He's going to do something to get out. He's going to do something to get to a better place. And that's good. You know, we think of others. You know, Judas Iscariot, he betrayed the Lord. And he also came to himself. He realized he was sorry for what he had done, but he went and hanged himself. He didn't get out of it. He just gave up. But here, this prodigal son, he's going to get out of the pit. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I see this as a picture of our heavenly Father who waits for the prodigals to come home. He waits for the prodigals to come home. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They were rejoicing. And there's a verse here in verse 10. Just backing up a little bit. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Can you imagine that? You know, when we repented, when anyone repented, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels are happy when we turned around and the sinner repented. It's rejoicing in heaven. And here they're rejoicing on earth, having a party. Verse 25, then comes the older brother. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Why? Why was the older brother angry? It wasn't fair. It didn't seem fair to him. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He pleaded with him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. You didn't give me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Wasn't fair. The younger brother gets royal treatment, gets a party, and the older brother is envious. I think that is something we as believers need to be careful for as well, that envy. Our Christian brothers, you know, some others may be in a better, whatever, state, and we can be envious, whatever it might be, and we need to be careful of that. So this man was envious. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it was fitting, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So where do we see ourselves, you and me? As a younger brother? Or his older brother. You know, I think we can, if we've been grown up in a good home and never really went bad, not majorly, we can have a bit of a, oh, what's the word? Kind of a smugness, maybe. Oh, look, I'm good. Now, I've never done all those bad things. You know, we can have a certain spiritual pride, and we want to be careful about. Because what does it do if we have this spiritual smugness? I think then we don't care as much for those that are hurting, that are lost. You know, our tendency can be, well, they deserve it. They're living on the street. Well, why don't you just get a job? That sounds fair enough, get a job, but maybe there's more reasons they can't, and they need someone to come alongside them. You know, the Pharisees were like that. Where's that verse? I got it here somewhere. Mark 3. Mark 3, from verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand, a crippled hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You know, the Pharisees were so self-righteous. Here Jesus healed a man, but because it was on the Sabbath, they were angered about that to the point of wanting to destroy Jesus. And yes, we want to be aware of our guidelines, you know, what we do and we don't do. But we want to be aware and not have that Pharisaic pride where we don't help. I think that is something we can learn from this portion. But rather have a soft heart towards others and help as we can. Before going further, we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
In the red hymnal, page 202, I need thee every hour. Page 202, and for those who are able, could we stand to sing, please?
Oh,
much do we need the Lord. The song says we need him every hour. Work in a care home, and sometimes ask someone how they're doing, and they might say, oh, taking it one day at a time, and 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time, those kind of responses. You know, and some, they have a lot of pain they're dealing with. Sometimes with that senior arthritis, it can be very difficult. But the song reminds us how we need the Lord every hour, all the time. I think that's why he sometimes allows certain difficulties to come into our lives, just to remind us, yeah, okay, Peter, yeah, you're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. You still need the Lord. You still need the Lord. I need thee every hour. I took note of right at the top there. Did you see that under the title? English, then German, then there's a verse there. Did you see that? It's a verse out of Genesis 32, story of Jacob. And Jacob was very worried, very anxious, because he was going to cross, forget the name of the river, creek, whatever, and meet his brother the next day. He was very worried. I read in that story how an angel came and wrestled with him through the night. And towards daybreak, the angel said that, okay, it's time to go, let me go. And look, these are words, this is what Jacob said. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Wow. I won't let go till you bless me. It's basically, it was a prayer. God, I'm not going to let go till you bless me. You know, how fervent is your prayer and my prayer? You know, oh, so I prayed already. I got to go. I got to get to work. We're in a hurry. Things to do, right? No time. Now Jacob says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. May we have more of that, tenacity, is that the word? We hold on. Hold on in our prayers. So, we read here, I started off with a verse out of John, where Jesus asked, what seekest thou? Today we'd say, what are you looking for? And we saw this prodigal son, how he was looking for something. He didn't find it at home. And he thought he'd find it in the party life, but he didn't find it there. Now he had to come back home before he found what he was looking for. He was right there all the time and serving at home. So Solomon, he looked for fulfillment in many places, but it was only in what God gives. Now I'd like to go over to a verse in Ephesians 3. Something Paul wrote. Ephesians 3, verse 8. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. And we know why he said that, because he had been a persecutor of the Christians at one point. He had persecuted them. He says, I'm the least. I'm the least of the saints. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? When I read that in my devotions a while ago, it kind of struck me. I don't know how you do your devotions. I like to take it slow. Read the verses, and maybe the next I read them again before going on to the next part. Sometimes there's a certain line or phrase that just kind of hits me, and this was one of them. The searchable riches of Christ? Do we have the unsearchable riches of Christ? Another word is unfathomable. It's in our catechism. Remember, you learned that one question years ago? I don't have it in front of me, but the question which talks about God, who he is, and then there's this long list of words. He is omnipotent and omniscient and all these things. And in there, there's unfathomable. I think it's in that one. But we can't measure him, okay? A fathom is a measure of depth in the ocean. And we measure our distances with feet and meters and all that kind of stuff. But in the ocean, to measure depth, they measure with fathoms. And we know how some parts of the ocean are many miles deep. How do you measure that? Basically, it's unfathomable. You need special equipment to get way down there. So Paul says, the riches of Christ are unsearchable. Reading further in verse 18, talks about you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is a breadth and length and depth and height. So he's also, how do we measure God's love? How wide is it? How high is it? How deep? How long? All those things. Verse 16, and he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. See again, using the word riches. Riches, unsearchable riches, as you read in verse 8. Where is all this riches, all this blessing, we could say? Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All his fullness, all his blessing. Do we feel filled with the fullness of God? Do we know the love of Christ? Here reminds me of one of our residents, one of our seniors. And he has this joy of the Lord. It just kind of shines from his eyes, his smile. And he's often talked about to know the love of Jesus. Do we know the love of Jesus? That's what he stresses. And it's a joy just to talk with him, because he has so much joy in his heart. Do we know the love of Christ? What is our faith walk like? You know, some, like the Pharisees, they were very much, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this. It was very much a works-based faith. And those works are important. I'm not putting that down. But do we know the love of Christ? Like, that is what Paul is emphasizing here. How do we know the love of Christ? You know, it's just in totally spending that time in prayer, spending that time in devotions, spending that time with the Lord. And more verses that tie in with this. John 10, verse 10, very familiar words. The thief, referring to the devil, a thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus promises us an abundant life. You know, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel people, they'll say that has to do with possessions and all that kind of stuff. But no, it's a spiritual blessing, a spiritual abundance that he gives, an abundant life. When does that come? When does that come? Another verse that ties in, if we go over to Luke 17, Luke 17, 21. Here, Jesus has another conversation with the Pharisees. You know, they were always looking for things where they could pick on him. Luke 17 from verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus often talked about the kingdom of God. So they were questioning, well, okay, where is it? When is it? How is it? All those kind of things. When's it coming? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation or in ways observed. That's an interesting line. What does he mean by that? Well, he explains more. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you or among you. Basically, the kingdom of God is already here. What does that mean? Yes, he has a coming kingdom. We're not discounting that. But I think what he meant here is, you know, if we have, we know the Lord, and he's in our hearts through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom, we're already in the kingdom time in that way, that we're already with the Lord. The Lord is with us. We already have his joy and his peace with us now already. You know, yes, we do wait for Christ's coming, rapture and all those things, the coming kingdom. I think what Jesus is emphasizing here is that, you know what? Christ is here in our midst, and then we should already know his blessing, his love, like we read there in Ephesians, to know the love of Christ now already, that we know his love, that he is with us. We need to seek, you know, go in prayer, the regular devotions. I have an interesting devotional here from A Voice of the Martyrs devotional, Extreme Devotions. And it refers to two prisoners. One of them, maybe you've heard of Richard Wurmbrand. I probably talked about him before here. Probably, I think so. A Romanian pastor who was imprisoned, I think, for 17 years in total. And a number of years, he was very much tortured and beaten and all that. But many years, he was in solitary confinement. Can you imagine that? Being in solitary confinement all by yourself in a room for a few years. For a few years. Anyways, it says here, when Richard Wurmbrand was placed in solitary cell, and in this example, it was also dark. There was no light in this cell, and no sound, okay? No light or sound. How would you respond in that? In solitary confinement, no light and no sound. Well, what did he do? He preached. He preached. He just preached into the darkness. He was a preacher, and he preached. And in prison, he had certain sermons he would preach, and I guess he preached them many times because he memorized them, and eventually he got out miraculously out of prison, and he wrote some books. And they're well worth reading. I've read some of them. And some of them, he has some of his sermons written in there, okay? So here's the part that kind of makes it extra interesting here. The first part's interesting too, but he got a letter from someone from Canada. Anyone know where Canada is? He got a letter from Canada, and he says, Dear Pastor Wurmbrand, I was raised in a godly home, but I strayed and ended up in prison. I wanted to return to God, but didn't know how, so I prayed, God, if somewhere in the world there's another lonely prisoner who knows you, let me hear his thoughts. That's an interesting prayer. Let me somehow hear his thoughts. And so God answered that prayer in a miraculous way, and this prisoner, he from far away, he could kind of hear someone preaching. He could kind of hear someone preaching, and he listened to the message, and he repented, and he came back to God. And that guy got out of prison, and he says, I repented, and after my release from prison, I came across your book called Sermons in Solitary Confinement. And I immediately recognized those sermons as the same ones I had heard in prison. Isn't that something? Here Richard was preaching in the dark, but God somehow miraculously let a different prisoner hear it. And it says here he got more letters like that, two other letters almost identical. So that tells me from other countries. You know, it's amazing. It's miraculous, obviously. There's a verse in, I think, Isaiah, where he says, my word that goeth forth from my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I sent. I don't have the words in front of me. But basically, he was preaching, and someone did hear. Someone did hear his message. But he had prayed that God would somehow, you know, minister to him, like this Canadian prisoner. And God does in his ways, and maybe not in exactly this miraculous way, but we want to keep praying and seeking him to know the love. I'll close with that verse again in Ephesians. I'll read Ephesians 3. I'll read from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's wish and prayer for us, and that I want to share with you as well. So let's close with a prayer. Just thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, how you provided us with salvation through your death on the cross, that our sins can be washed away through the cleansing power of your shed blood. And we thank you. We thank you for how you lead us in our lives and help us to not be like the prodigal son who looked for happiness somewhere else, but it was right there at home with his father. And that is also where we find our fulfillment in you, our heavenly Father. Guide us in drawing close to you in prayer and devotions, and you might just minister to our hearts so we would be filled with your love, Jesus. You would fill us with your love. So be with each one here. Lord, you know the needs, maybe those that are watching online. You know the needs, Lord, and we pray that you might minister, you might touch the hearts that need touching, and bring healing and strength where that's needed, and contentment, and your leading, Lord. We pray as well for so many other situations. We think of war in Israel and the Ukraine and probably other places, Lord, that you might work in those situations somehow. Also the U.S. presidential campaign, Lord, we don't know how that's could work out, but Lord, you know, and we pray that you might work that out. We pray for our own government leaders, our prime minister, premier, other officials, that you might guide them. They would look to you for leading. Guide our schools, Lord, that our children might find strength to follow you, serve you there. Guide us as churches in continuing to share your word and ministering to your people. Thank you for your leading with this message. And we just pray your blessing, your leading, as we go in your name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, again, we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Take our red hymnals, page 361. Take time to be holy. Page 361. Good morning. Take time to be holy. In our day and age, for some reason, life gets busy and we go here, there, as fast as we can. I see that when we're driving on the roads, everybody's passing you, and our life is like that. But take time for Christ. Very important message. So have a very blessed Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you, Robert. I'd like to thank each one for coming out to church this morning. And I just pray God's blessing over you, his leading, his strength to continue on through whatever life brings. And I'll close with a verse out of 1 Peter 5, right at the end there, verse 10 and 11, as a benediction. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.